بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So today's lesson number 16 in our series on the commentary on the book أعلام السنة المنشورة. So this is a book that covers the foundations of Islam, and it does so in a question and answer format. Very simple, very easy. So far, we've gone through the pillars of Islam, starting with the Shahada and its meaning and its evidences and so on. And after that, we looked at the remaining four pillars. What are the evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah for their obligation? And the fact that they are pillars. And in the previous lesson, we looked at the ruling on the one who either denies their obligation or who denies that the obligation applies to him. Right? So we looked at a number of terms. From them is al-juhud and al-imtina' and al-qabul and al-iltizam. And so we explained that a person can be a disbeliever, a non-believer, either by rejecting the obligation of any of these pillars, because the obligation is very clear. So, in the previous lesson, we looked at the ruling on the one who denies the obligation of any of the pillars. And we looked at a number of terms. From them is al-juhud, al-jahd, likewise al-imtina' and al-qabul and iltizam. We'll explain what these are, just as a recap. So, The question that we were discussing is a person who denies the obligation of these pillars, any of these pillars, then he can be a disbeliever either because he rejects the obligation in principle. So this would be al-jahd. Al-jahd meaning, or al-juhud meaning, that you deny something after having knowledge of it. And so because the obligation of these pillars is very clear, very apparent. It's known by necessity. This is something known to every Muslim, right? That the prayer is wajib, that the zakah is wajib, that the hajj is wajib upon he who has ability, and the fasting is wajib. Everybody knows this. This is a matter of necessary knowledge. So someone who comes along, a Muslim, and he says, well, I deny the obligation of prayer. Right? So this now is called juhud. And juhud, as we said, is to deny something after having knowledge of it. And this is the nature of the disbelief of some of the Jews, for example, because they knew the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is clearly mentioned in the Torah. His descriptions are mentioned in the Torah. The place of his arrival is mentioned in the Torah, right? And many other things. And so they knew he was the Messenger of Allah, but they denied it after having that knowledge. This is the kufr, the disbelief of juhud, right? Of negation or denial after knowledge. So some people, their disbelief is of this type. However, it can also be the case that a person doesn't necessarily deny the obligation So he says, well, I agree, I accept it's wajib, but it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. This now is called al-imtina'. Al-imtina' is to resist the obligation, right? There's denial of the obligation. This is to resist the obligation, meaning to deny that it applies to me. And so in this respect, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he fought some of those groups of renegades and apostates after the passing of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they basically said that, you know, we're not denying the obligation of zakah in the religion, but it doesn't apply to us. It only applies to you over there in that area over there. And so Abu Bakr fought them on the basis that this is actual disbelief, right? So this is now to resist and to deny the obligation applies to you. So conversely, we have al-qabul. Al-qabul. Al-qabul means to accept the obligation, to accept the prayer is wajib, to accept zakah is wajib, to accept that fasting is wajib. And then al-iltizam. Al-iltizam means to accept that it applies to you. Right? I accept the obligation applies to me and that I am bound by this obligation. Okay. So these were some of the issues that we looked at in the previous lesson, and we said that al-juhud is kufr, al-imtina' is kufr, right, is disbelief. Now, this brings us to the next issue then. Remember, we said that a person, if he has qabul, he accepts the obligation, and he has iltizam, meaning he accepts the obligation applies to him. What's the case if he doesn't act upon the obligation out of laziness and neglect, right? So it is not out of juhud, it is not out of imtina', but it is just simply out of laziness and neglect. This is the question that we are starting with today. So the question number 35, ma hukmu man aqarra bi qawaid al-islam al-khams thumma tarakaha لِنَوْءِ تَكَاسُلٍ أَوْ تَعْوِيلٍ. What is the ruling upon a person who accepts the five foundations of Islam, but then he abandons them out of a type of laziness or a type of interpretation, right? He makes a faulty interpretation. So Sheikh Hafiz Al-Hakimi rahimahullah, he goes on to explain the ruling for each of the pillars, the four pillars. So he says, أما الصلاة فمن أخرها عن وقتها بها بهذه الصفة فإنه يستتاب فإن تاب وإلا قتل حدا لقوله تعالى فإن تابوا وأقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة فحلوا سبيلهم وحديث أمرت أن أقاتل الناس الحديث وغيره. So he starts by dealing with the prayer, and he says, as for the prayer, then the one who delays it in this manner, then upon this way, then he is, so in a where there's a Muslim authority, the فَإِنَّهُ يُسْتَتَاب, then his repentance is to be sought. فَإِن تَابُ وَإِلَّا قُتِلْ حَدًّا. So either he repents, otherwise he will be, you know, he would be killed by the authority. حَدًّا, right? So this is not apostasy, but it is as a prescribed punishment, right? Not because he's left Islam, but as a prescribed punishment. And then he mentions the ayah in the Quran, فَإِن تَابُوا, if they repent and they establish the prayer and they give the zakah, فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ, then leave them alone in their path, leave them to go. And also the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I've been ordered to fight back against the people until they say La ilaha illallah, and that I'm the Messenger of Allah to the end of the hadith. So this is the ruling on the prayer. And you know, when we come to look at the explanation of the scholars, they will elaborate upon this ruling and how the scholars have differed. Some scholars say that a person is actually a disbeliever by abandoning the prayer altogether. Some say that, you know, he is just merely sinful, but he is given the had punishment. So before we go there, we have to understand, first of all, that the prayer is the greatest obligation after the shahada. When you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, then how can it be possible after that, after you bearing witness to that, that you refuse to pray? Right? This is just a contradiction. Like if you are saying, I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, then you refuse to establish, meaning you don't pray at all, then this, how can this be reconciled with your belief? Because if you truly believe that, then what would be stopping you from actually establishing the prayer? That's one thing. The second thing also is that, like, just imagine, for example, if you had, you know, you have two hands, you have two limbs, you have a nose, and if someone was to give you a large amount of money and say, I'll give you $1 million for your right hand, I'll give you $1 million for your left hand, I'll give you another $1 million for your nose, and I'll give you $1 million for your left foot, and chop them, take them away, and, you know, I'll give you all this money. Any person would refuse to give up his limbs for that type of money, which means that at minimum, he values his limbs and his faculties, you know, with such a large amount of money that he wouldn't be willing to give them up. So if these bounties and these favors have such a value to you, which you enjoy and benefit from, then what's stopping you from making a single prostration out of gratitude to your Lord? What's like stopping you? Again, this is like another, like, it's a contradiction. How can you refuse to bow and prostrate to your Lord, you know, on your two hands, on your two knees, on your two feet, your nose and forehead? Now, what's stopping you making a single prostration? So when we think of it like this, then it's kind of impossible that a person says the shahada and then refuses to pray, right? This is like kind of inconceivable. And so that's why, you know, the view of the scholars is very strong. Those who say that a person who abandons the prayer, doesn't pray at all, then that is a sign of his disbelief, right? There are many strong evidences. And so, coming to the point that I wanted to make, the point that I wanted to make with this is because here we see that the had, right? So in an Islamic nation where the hukuma, the government, it enjoins the good, prohibits the evil, and it establishes the hudud, then they would take this person, as we shall see later on, inshallah ta'ala. But the point I want to make here is someone might think, well, isn't this a bit harsh? Isn't this a bit, you know, isn't... No, it's not, because by a person refusing to establish the prayer, effectively he is undermining the security of the state, because establishing Allah's worship and being grateful to Allah and being grateful to Allah for His favors is the basis upon which that state, that Allah protects that Muslim nation and gives it al-aman, which is security, and gives it plenty in rizq, right? And so when people refuse to establish the prayer, they are undermining the security of the state, right? Why? Because from a Muslim point of view, you know, we believe in Allah, we believe in the hereafter, we believe that Allah Azza wa Jal has tied very explicitly in the Quran, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, if you are grateful, I will give you increase. And you know, other affairs that we see clearly, al-aman, al-rizq, and things like that, are attached to being grateful. So when you allow individuals to neglect this obligation whereby they abandon prayer altogether and do not pray at all, and then it allows other people to think the same thing, then you are allowing the foundations of that Muslim nation to be on the path to ruin. And so as a preventative, in order to discipline people and to prevent people from going, from falling into these things, then the ruler, in this case the ruler, it's the view of Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakimi, that this person, yuqtal haddan, right? So here he would be given the prescribed punishment, meaning as a prescribed punishment, not riddatan, not like as an actual apostate, right? That's the view of Sheikh Hafiz. Anyhow, so this is the first part of the to do with the prayer. Then he says, "Amma zakat, فإن كان مانعها ممن لا شوكة له أخذ الإمام منه قهرا ونكله بأخذ شيء من ماله لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومن منعها فإن آخذوها والشطر ماله معها." So what is the ruling to do with zakah? So if a person abandons the zakah, the Sheikh says, if he is an individual who has not much power, then the ruler takes it off him by compulsion, right? The ruler has the right to take it by, to force the zakah from him. And as a additional punishment, he should take something else from his wealth as well. And this is based upon the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever withheld it, then we take it from him and a half of his wealth alongside it. So this is a hadith which Sheikh Albani rahimahullah declared to be hasan. And so this is kind of like a penalty, a punishment for that person who withheld the zakah. But as for if the people who withhold the zakah are now a group, a jama'ah, a group of people say, well, we're not going to give the zakah. And this goes back to what happened in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, where those people in the direction of Najd, they refused to give the zakah. So here now the imam is obligated. It is obligatory upon the imam to fight them until they give the zakah. And there are very clear hadith, ayat in the Quran that we looked at before. And this is what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did along with the Sahaba against those people who refused to give the zakah, because they were a jama'ah, a group who had with them power. They were prepared to fight. And so this is what is obligatory upon the imam of the Muslims. As for as-sawm, wa amma as-sawm, as for fasting, فَلَمْ يَرِدْ فِيهِ شَيْءٌ وَلَكِنْ يُؤَدِّبُهُ الْإِمَامِ أو نائبه بما يكون زجرا له ولأمثاله. As for the fasting, then there is nothing that's actually been mentioned as to whether this person, is a disbeliever or not. However, the imam can discipline this individual. So the Muslim ruler, when he finds that certain people are not fasting, then he is to be disciplined, or the na'ib, the delegate of the imam, he can punish him. This is by way of disciplining him and his likes. And finally, al-hajj, wa amma al-hajj, fa kullu umuri al-abdi waqtun lahu la yafutu illa bil-maut, wal-wajibu fihi al-mubadara, wa qad jaa al-wa'idu al-ukhrawi fi at-tahawuni fihi. ولم ترد فيه عقوبة خاصة عقوبة خاصة في الدنيا. So he says, as for Hajj, then because Hajj is obligatory like in a lifetime, it means that there isn't any time where a person can be said to have abandoned Hajj. Because Hajj can be done, you know, it's obligatory once in a lifetime. As opposed to, for example, fasting, where the time is known. You do it in the month of Ramadan. Right? So here Hajj is like in a lifetime. And it only expires after, you know, after you've died and you didn't make Hajj and you had the ability. So what is obligatory is for you to do Hajj whenever you are able to hasten to it. And there have been threats, you know, in the hereafter, when a person belittles this issue. And but as for like a specific punishment in the life of this world, then no, there is nothing which has come in that regard. Right? So unlike the case of prayer, for example, the ruler may discipline a person, may give him the had. Likewise for fasting, if a person is known not to fast and he eats during the day, the ruler can discipline him. That comes under the general, disciplinary measures. As for Hajj, then no such thing has, you know, no specific punishment has been mentioned. Why? Because here, the time is in the whole lifetime. So, all of this was the speech of Sheikh Hafiz Al-Hakami. Now we are going to look at the commentary of the scholars upon this matter, all right? The matter of leaving, abandoning the pillars, not out of juhud, not out of imtina, both of which would be disbelief, but rather out of laziness and neglect or a faulty interpretation. So first of all, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullahu ta'ala, so he says, if a person was to say that a person abandons one of these pillars, does he become a disbeliever or not? Right, so remember, this is out of laziness and neglect. So he says, فَالْجَوَابْ النَّقُولْ. The answer is, as for the first one, if he does not testify, the first pillar, if he does not testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ بِالْإِجْمَاعِ وَلَا خِلَافَ فِي ذَلِكَ. Right, في هذا. As it relates to the first pillar, if any person refuses or does not say أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, then obviously this person is a disbeliever. Right? So from this we know that the Yahud and the Nasara and the Hunud and, you know, all these other from the Adyan, from the Jews, the Christians, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the, you know, atheists, everybody, then obviously they are disbelievers for rejecting the first pillar. As for abandonment of the prayer and charity, zakah and fasting and hajj, or any one of these, then the Shaykh says, rahimahullah, that the Muslim scholars have differed in each of these four things. There are differences in each of these four things. In other words, consensus, ijma', exists only on the abandonment of the shahadatain. Whoever abandons the shahadatain or who violates them, contradicts them, then that person is a disbeliever. As for the other four pillars in the prayer, there's a difference of opinion as to the one who abandons it out of laziness and neglect. Likewise with the zakah, likewise with the, you know, hajj. So he says, for example, from Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, there is a particular view that is narrated that anyone who abandons any one of these four, right? So the one who abandons the prayer, even though he fasts, gives the zakah, and, you know, makes hajj, then he's a disbeliever. Or anyone who abandons the zakah, but he does the rest, he is a disbeliever. Anyone who abandons the fasting, but he does the rest, he is a disbeliever. This is the view, a view narrated from Imam Ahmad, rahimahullahu ta'ala. However, the Sheikh says, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says, however, this particular view is weak in terms of the evidence, because the evidence doesn't support this view. Right? The evidence does not support this view that the one who abandons fasting out of laziness, the one who abandons giving zakah out of laziness, that the evidence does not justify the ruling of disbelief upon the one who abandons these things. What is correct was sawab anna hadhihi al-arba'a la yakfur tarikuha illa as-salah. So what is correct, the Shaykh says, that the abandonment of these pillars is not disbelief except for the prayer, except the issue of prayer. And then he brings some evidences. He says, for example, لقول عبد الله بن شقيق رحمه الله كان أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يرون شيئا من الأعمال تركه كفر إلا الصلاة. So from the evidence he brings, as he says, narrates a statement from Abdullah bin Shaqiq, who said that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not consider the abandonment of any of the actions to constitute disbelief except the prayer. Right? So the abandonment of no action was considered disbelief in the view of the companions except the prayer. So if you abandon the prayer, then which is an action, an outward action, then the companions considered that to constitute disbelief. And وَكَذَا لَوْ أَنْكَرَ وُجُوبَهَا وَهُوَ يَفْعَلُهَا فَإِنَّهُ يَكْفُرُ لِأَنَّ وُجُوبَهَا أَمْرٌ مَعْلُومٌ بِالضَّرُورَةِ مِنْ دِينِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Likewise, if a person was to actually perform the prayer, if you did the prayer but you believed it wasn't obligatory, then this is disbelief. Obviously, it goes back to what we discussed in the previous questions. This now is a matter of juhud. Now you are denying the obligation. So even though you deny the obligation, but even though you pray, this would be disbelief in any case. This goes back to the previous issue of juhud. Now, the Shaykh then goes on. So this is the view of, the Shaykh says, most of the scholars, that if a Muslim, you know, he testifies, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and yet he does not pray, he abandons the prayer completely, so he doesn't pray Fajr, does not pray Dhuhr, does not pray Asr, does not pray Maghrib, does not pray Isha, and he abandons the prayer. Maybe he does the Eid prayer, but the five daily prayers, you know, he just abandons it. Then this is from laziness, neglect. It's not because he denies the obligation, applies to him, but it is out of pure laziness. So now the Shaykh says, goes on to discuss another issue. If a person abandons the prayer on purpose, then can he make up those prayers? Can he make qada for the prayers that he has missed? And if he, you know, leaves them and abandons them and doesn't pray them in the times. So he says, نقول المؤقت لا يقضى فلو ترك الصلاة حتى خرج وقتها بلا عذر قلنا لا تقضها لأنه لو قضاها لم تنفعه لقول الله تعالى ومن يتعد حدود الله فأولئك هم الظالمون. So now the Shaykh goes on to discuss this issue of abandoning and leaving the prayer on purpose till it goes outside of its time. And he says that this does not, the qada does not apply to this, because this constitutes transgressing the limits. And if he was to do that, then, you know, it would not be rewarded for it, and it would not be accepted. And it comes under the principle, man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa radd. Whoever did an action upon other than our way, then it will be rejected. And the same thing is said about the fasting. وَكَذَلِكَ يُقَالْ فِي السَّوْمِ فَلَوْ تَرَكَ الْإِنسَانِ سَوْمَ يَوْمٍ عَمَدًا بِلَا عُذُرٍ ثُمَّ نَدِمَ بعد ذلك أو بعد أن دخل شوال وأراد أن يقضيه فإننا نقول له لا تقضيه لأنك لو قضيته لم ينفعك. Likewise with the fasting, if a person deliberately left fasting, and then by the time Shawwal came, he now showed remorse and repented and, you know, felt sorry for what he did and he wanted to make qada, then you can't make qada because it will not benefit you because you transgressed the limits of Allah. And the same hadith, man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa radd. So the same applies to the sawm. And those people who fall into this, the Shaykh says, such people should make plenty of acts of obedience, make istighfar, make other good deeds, make tawbah to Allah in order to make up for that shortcoming and for that neglect. Now, as for the zakah, if a person was to abandon it and to leave it and then repent, then he is to give zakah because zakah does not have a specific time period in which it is to be given, unlike the prayer and the fasting. The prayer and the fasting have specific times, the month of Ramadan and specific times for the prayer. As for zakah, then there is no specific time that's specified for it. So if you miss it, then you have to give it whenever it is given. Now, the Shaykh goes on to say, what about the one who dies and he never gave zakah, again out of neglect and laziness and belittling the issue? Can something be taken from his wealth in order that it be given in zakah? And the answer the Shaykh says, that which is best, Allah knows, and that which is closer to caution and Allah knows best, is that zakah is taken from his wealth. Why? Because it relates to the rights of the people of the zakah. Right? And so, even though wealth is taken from his estate after he dies to fulfill that obligation which he missed, because that is a right of the people, that does not mean that the obligation has been fulfilled. Why? Because he's died and he didn't fulfill the obligation. Right? That obligation cannot be fulfilled. But there is a mas'ala, an issue, which is that after he dies, can wealth be taken from his estate for the zakah that he did not give, and then it be given to the people? And the Shaykh is saying that in his view, al-ahwat, meaning that taking the precautionary, you know, way to ensure that no one's rights are lost, then we should take the wealth and it should be given to the people who have the right to receive it, because it is their right which has not been fulfilled as it relates to that person. So this is the zakah. And as for Hajj, wal Hajj kadhalik, if he was to abandon, and if he was able, and he did so out of neglect until he died, then Hajj cannot be done on behalf of this person. Hajj is only done on behalf of the person who you know in his life that he wanted to do it, he had the physical ability, but he didn't have the wealth. Or he had the wealth, but he didn't have the physical ability, right? And he expressed the desire to do Hajj and he wanted to do Hajj, but he was, you know, he was prevented from doing so because he didn't have the opportunity to do so. For that person, you can do Hajj on that person's behalf. But if a person had no intention, had no desire, had no inclination, even though he had the wealth, even though he had the physical ability, and he just delayed and he didn't, you know, was just involved in the pursuit of the world and trade and whatever else, then the Shaykh says that such a person, Hajj is not done on his behalf because he did not desire to do Hajj. Okay, so this is the speech of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. In essence, what's the summary of what the Shaykh said? The Shaykh said that even though there are different views and opinions, what is correct is that the only pillar from the four pillars for which a person becomes a disbeliever if he abandons it is the prayer. Because of strong evidences that indicate that. Right? However, as we shall see, even on the prayer, there are still differences amongst the scholars. So next we move on to the speech of Sheikh Salih al-Sheikh Hafizahullah. And his commentary on this issue is that he says, the prayer is an issue of difference between Ahlul Sunnah. As to the one who abandons it, is he a disbeliever or not a disbeliever? Right? So meaning the one who abandons the prayer out of laziness and neglect. Can we apply the label of Islam to him or not? So he says, a group from Ahl Sunnah, they said, if he abandons the prayer out of laziness and neglect, then we cannot take the label of Islam from him, because he testifies to the Shahada. He testifies none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. He testifies that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. So we cannot take the label of Islam from him. We can't take the label of Islam from him. But rather, he falls into a major sin. This is a major sin for him. And he is falling into a type of disbelief which is minor disbelief. It is the lesser disbelief. This is the view of a group from Ahlus Sunnah. Right? This is one view. That even a Muslim who abandons the prayer out of laziness and neglect, then he's not considered a disbeliever. He's considered a sinful Muslim committing a major sin. In fact, he's falling into a lesser type of disbelief, which does not take him outside the fold of Islam. However, the view of most of the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah is that if he abandons the prayer out of laziness and neglect, then this is kufr, this is disbelief. And such a person, وَأَنَّ مَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ إِسْلَامِ. You know, anyone who abandons the prayer, then he can have no Islam. Even if he brought all of the other things of zakah and fasting and Ramadan and Hajj, the Shaykh says, this is the correct opinion. This is the correct opinion. Why? Because the Quran and the Sunnah indicates this view, and the Shaykh says that there is a consensus, an ijma' among the companions. Why? Because they said, as quoted by Abdullah bin Shaqiq, what we've already mentioned, that the Sahaba did not consider the abandonment of any action to be disbelief except the abandonment of prayer. Now, he goes on to say that regarding the prayer, it is agreed upon that the one who abandons it is a disbeliever, because this is what the Quran and the Sunnah indicates. Now he brings us some evidences. The first evidence from the Quran is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُوا مِنَ الْمُسَلِّينَ. So here in the Quran, the people of hellfire will be asked a question. It will be said to them, what drew you into the hellfire? What led you into the hellfire? And they will say, قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُوا مِنَ الْمُسَلِّينَ. They will say, we were not of those who prayed. The Surah Al-Muddathir, that's chapter 74, verses towards the end of that surah, verses 42 to 43. Likewise, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih Muslim, بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الشِّرْكِ أَوْ قَالَ الْكُفْرُ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, between a man and shirk, or he said kufr, between a man and polytheism, and between a man and disbelief, is abandonment of the prayer. Abandonment of the prayer. And likewise, in the Sunan, from the hadith of Buraydah radiyallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah said, "Al-ahdu alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman tarakaha faqad kafar." He said, "The covenant between us and them is the prayer. So whoever abandoned it, then he has disbelieved." So, as you can see, these are clear evidences on the basis of which many scholars, the majority of the scholars, are of the view that a Muslim who abandons the prayer out of laziness and neglect, he does not pray at all, that such a person is a disbeliever. Now, before we go any further, there's a technical issue that the Sheikh discusses about the word kufr. I want to explain that there is a difference of opinion between scholars on this issue. As we said, some do say that a Muslim does not become a disbeliever, he's an extremely sinful Muslim. Now, Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah has some good speech. He has some good speech on this issue, and I'll summarize what he said. He basically says that one of the reasons why Muslims neglect the issue of the prayer is because Muslim authorities, unfortunately, they do not implement the prescribed punishments to discipline these types of people, right? So, and the Sheikh makes a distinction, because Sheikh Albani is of the view that the one who does not pray out of laziness, that he is not a disbeliever. Right, that's his view, and he brings evidences for that view as well. And there are some strong evidences for that view as well. However, the Sheikh mentions a very good point. And he says, for example, let's say there's a Muslim in a land, let's say, like, you know, he is in Mecca, in Medina, you know, where there are mosques everywhere, the adhan is made, he listens on the radio to scholars whose lessons are being broadcast, right? And all of the incentives and the things that lead you to pray, you see the people leaving to go to the masajid to pray, right? It's happening all around you, and the mosque on every corner. And despite all of these things which are inciting you and leading you and encouraging you to pray, right, you choose not to do so, right? And if we add to that also that the authorities also discipline people, right? Like, for example, we know that in Saudi, for example, the shops have to be closed, or it used to be like that, you know, have to be closed at the time of the prayers. If you do not, then the police will come into your shop, and you'll be fined. There'll be a penalty, right, for doing trade while people should be in, you know. So point being that, let's say we are in a land like that, the adhan is given, mosques on every corner, you hear the scholars on the radio, on the TV, explaining Islam, explaining the rulings of the pillars, right? So you cannot claim to be ignorant, you cannot claim that the environment is not good for you, right? And then you abandon the prayer. How can that person be a Muslim, right? When you have all of those circumstances and factors pushing you towards the prayer and you choose not to do so, right? This must mean that inside you do not have any inqiyad. Inqiyad meaning, like, you know, the acceptance and the compliance of the heart that leads you to outward compliance, right? So point being that in this type of context, Sheikh Albani is saying that no doubt such a person, we can say that this person is a disbeliever, right? But on the other hand, let's say we are in some, you know, Muslim, in some non-Muslim country, right? He's a Muslim who testifies that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. And he is living somewhere, like we find in, you know, maybe some parts of Europe, some parts of South America somewhere. Muslims are few. There's probably a masjid maybe miles away or something, and there isn't the environment that encourages and entices him to do the obligations, right? Can we apply the same ruling to him? Can we apply the same ruling to this person? And so Sheikh Albani is explaining that, you know, he's explaining his view, saying that, you know, that here we wouldn't declare this person to be a disbeliever because there isn't, first of all, the encouragement and the enticements and, you know, nor is there a Muslim authority to discipline people who abandon or neglect their obligations. So without these factors, then we can't really say this person, it constitutes disbelief for that person. So this is a nice tafsil, a nice detail from Sheikh Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala. As I said, the only thing which is agreed upon, whose abandonment is kufr, is the shahadatain. As for all the other pillars, then there are differences of opinion as to whether the one who leaves them out of laziness and neglect is a disbeliever or not. Okay, so continuing with Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh, the Sheikh goes on to mention a technical issue in the language, which is to do with the word kufr, right? So when kufr is mentioned in the text, then the Sheikh is saying that how do we know which kufr is intended? Does it mean the kufr which expels from Islam, or does it mean the kufr which is only the minor kufr, the minor disbelief? So he mentions a principle, and he says that whenever kufr is mentioned in the Quran with the definite article, al-mu'arraf bi-al, right? It has the definite article, meaning al-kufr, right? Then in that case, it represents disbelief which expels from the fold of Islam. And whenever, so for example, if you go back to the hadiths that we just mentioned about the prayer, what did the Messenger of Allah say? He said, بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الشِّرْكِ أَوِ الْكُفْرِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ. He said, بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ, between a man, وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ, الْكُفْرِ, in the definite article, right? So what Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh is saying is that because al-kufr mentioned here is with the definite article, then this is referring to the major disbelief, right? However, when al-kufr is mentioned in the indefinite form, it is munakkar, in the indefinite form, munakkar fil ithbat, right? In this case, it is only the minor disbelief, right? It is minor, it does not reach the level of disbelief. Now he gives an example of that, like in another hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, ثنتاني في الناس هما بهم كفر الطعن في النسب والنياحة على الميت. In this hadith, the Messenger of Allah, he said, there are two things among the people which are kufr. Kufr. He did not say al-kufr. He said هما بهم كفر. So this is indefinite. It's in the indefinite form. And the Sheikh says, so this means that this is only referring to minor disbelief. He gives a second example from the hadith in which the Messenger of Allah said, لَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِ كُفَّارًا يَضْرِبُ بَعْدُكُمْ أَعْنَاقَ بَعْدٍ. He said, do not become kuffaran, right? Do not become disbelievers after me. So he mentioned it in the indefinite form. Do not say al-kufar. He said kufar, whereby you strike the necks of each other, meaning fight and kill one another. So here the Sheikh is explaining this point to indicate the fact that in those hadiths in which the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, al-ahdu baynana you know, the hadith before that, بين الرجل والشرك أو الكفر ترك الصلاة. Because he said al-kufr, then this is indicative of major disbelief, which expels a person from the fold of Islam. Anyhow, so this is his discussion of the prayer, discussing the ruling on the issue of the prayer. And he then goes on to mention another important point, which is that when we see a person abandoning the prayer, then as far as we are concerned, meaning out of laziness and neglect, then as far as we are concerned, his kufr is only at this moment in time, it is inward disbelief which hasn't become apparent, right? So we cannot say about such a person, you are a disbeliever, right? We can't make a judgment in relation to a specific individual. Like, we know he doesn't pray, we are still not allowed to say this person doesn't pray, he is a disbeliever. We can't do that. Why? Because this can only take place once he is taken to a qadi, to a judge, to the authority. And what will happen is maybe this person, the reason why he's not praying, maybe he might have a faulty interpretation. Maybe he has a faulty understanding. Maybe he thinks he doesn't have to pray. Maybe it could be some other reason. So before we can judge that individual to be a disbeliever outwardly, zahiran, right, he has to go, his affair has to be taken to a qadi. Now the qadi will sit with him, why aren't you praying? You know, and say, well, I didn't realize it was obligatory. I thought that, you know, he might, whatever reasons he might give. Or he might, he might be asked to repent, right? So he will be told that to abandon the prayer is disbelief. Why aren't you praying? You need to make tawbah from not praying. Make tawbah now and start praying. Now, if this person refuses to do so, then now his kufr becomes apparent. Now it's kufr zahiran, right? And now the ahkam, the rulings of kufr now apply to him. But before that, we cannot judge that individual to be a disbeliever. Why? Because there are things that could be present, ta'wil, shubha, there could be something going on, and we need iqamatul hujjah to establish the proof against him before we can label him an actual disbeliever. So, now this is the issue with the prayer. As for all the others, the hajj, the zakah, the fasting, then a person who leaves them out of laziness and neglect, he does not become a disbeliever. That's the view, the most correct view of all of the other scholars. Now, there are some positions, for example, Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, his view was that any person who abandoned Hajj, for example, despite having the ability, then he would order the people to make a note of such people, right? Anyone who had plenty of wealth and the ability, and he did not go to Hajj, right? So he would say that charge this person the jizya, right? So meaning the poll tax that is taken from the Jews, the Christians, the Magians, for living under an Islamic state and being exempt from military duty, charge those Muslims the jizya, those who have the ability to do Hajj but do not do so. Like, indicative of the fact that they are treated like the non-Muslims, right? Meaning that effectively, like, they are not effectively Muslims. And so that's the view of some of the companions. In any case, to summarize this issue, that which is correct is that on the prayer, most of the scholars are of the view that to abandon it is disbelief. If we come across a Muslim that does not pray, we cannot say he's a disbeliever until after like his affair is looked into, is taken to a qadi, his doubts are removed, he's asked to make tawbah, he's asked to pray, right? But as for the remaining affairs, all the scholars are agree, like basically, you know, the correct view is that abandoning fasting, abandoning hajj, abandoning the zakah, out of laziness and neglect, it is not disbelief. And as for the salah, even the salah is differed over. But the most correct view is that it is disbelief if a Muslim refuses to pray. How can a Muslim who says "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah" then refuse even to make a single prostration? And you enjoy the favors and bounties of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. This can only return to ingratitude, arrogance, you know, which then negates the very presence of iman. It means your belief is just like, you know, it has no effect in your heart. It's just something factual, like just like many of the disbelievers, they know that the messenger is the messenger of Allah. They know Islam is the truth. They know the Quran is the truth. But that knowledge does not have any effect upon them. That knowledge to them is just like the same as having knowledge that 2 + 2 = 4, or that the capital of England is London, right? Or that, you know, these are just like, it's just knowledge of the world that is neutral, that has no effect upon your heart or anything. In the same way, this is how it is to them, right? So this is how it can happen upon a Muslim, that if a Muslim does not have inqiyad, does not have love, does not act upon, you know, what will happen is that his iman will slowly dwindle and erode away and then become no different to any other type of knowledge that a person has, which has no, you know, effect upon a person's heart. It's just neutral knowledge, right? It just dwindles and becomes something like that. And that's how you see many, many Muslims, very sadly, they live among the people of disbelief. They live among the people like in Europe, in America, and slowly they don't hold on to the religion, and eventually the iman is stripped from them bit by bit by bit by bit until nothing is left, right? No salah, no fasting, no nothing. And, you know, they might say "Ashhadu an la ilaha," but it doesn't have any effect. It's just neutral knowledge, like any other type of knowledge, right? It's no different to them knowing that, you know, 3 squared = 9, and it doesn't have any effect. It's just, you know, so a person who does not pray, you know, as we said, this necessitates disbelief according to the majority of the scholars. So inshallah, we'll stop our lesson there for today. In the next lesson, we are going to start on iman. What is iman? Right, so we finished. We'll have a little speech from Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi on the issue of this topic. We'll finish that off. Then we're going to start what is iman. So we finished what is Islam, the 5 pillars of Islam. We've discussed that. Next is what is iman? What is the nature of iman? What is its definition? What is its reality? What are the 6 pillars of iman? And then we start looking at each of those, insha'Allah ta'ala. So with that, we'll conclude today's lesson there. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.